The name of this lesson is called The Divine Promise, Part 15. And I'm going to start off with a question, and the question is, can you lose your salvation? Many times this question comes up on a personal level when there are times when we do fall into sin, and there's that haunting thought inside our minds asking, have I gone too far? And have I lost my salvation? I've had people that I know tell me, you know, I've been so bad in the past, I sometimes think, am I still saved? Am I still going to make it? This question of can I lose my salvation deals with the gospel itself, the very gospel. Is the gospel something that causes us to persevere in the Christian life? Or is the gospel something we receive if we persevere? You know, it's important on how we understand these questions. It will affect the way we think and live and how we serve the Lord. You must think right to live right. We all have been called to serve God diligently. So we must ask ourselves, do we serve God because we are saved? Or do we serve him to stay saved? And if we can't lose our salvation, does it really even matter whether we serve him or not? Here is another question that some may ask. If we can't lose our salvation and if we can't walk away from our faith, is that a violation of our free will? Then the Bible talks about apostasy, which is someone that is in the faith and then leaving it. So how can the Bible talk about apostasy if we cannot lose our salvation? Then another question that comes up is, if you can lose your salvation, what sin would it be that would make you lose it? Then if you can lose it, can you even get it back? These are all issues that surround that one simple question. Can a Christian lose his salvation? So let's go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and it reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So some may ask, well, what does it even mean to be saved or to have salvation? Are we saved now, or are we going to be saved in the future, or are we being saved? In other words, is salvation a process rather than just an event? These are some of the issues that come into play when you're talking about eternal salvation. The answer to all of these questions without any contradiction is absolutely yes to all of them. This is in Scripture. In 1 Peter, it lays it out very plainly for all of us. Looking at verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is something we need to look at in this verse, and that is, he has begotten us again. So what does it really mean to be begotten? Begotten means to be born of, meaning you have been born again if you believe in Christ. We were spiritually dead, but Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has regenerated us and given us spiritual life. And the life that he has given us is eternal life. When you were born of your earthly father, the life you were given was finite or temporary life. But those of us who have been born again from above by the word of God and God himself has been given everlasting life or eternal life. We were dead, but now we are now alive. There will never be a time that we will ever be spiritually dead again, because God will maintain that work of grace that is in our hearts. So from what we have read, we've learned that we are saved now, and we have been saved to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for us. And part of this inheritance that is waiting for us is pure righteousness. We are at this moment still struggling with sin in our nature. But one of the promises is that we will be made like him. There will come a time and a place where there will be no more trials and no more pain, and most importantly, no more sin, which is the cause of all of the trials and the pain in the first place. We will be saved from all of the curses that infect us now. Now, in this sense, we are going to be saved. Now, looking in verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So not only is there an inheritance being kept for us, but we are being kept. There would not be much hope if we thought there is this incredible inheritance being kept for us, but us who struggle with our sin nature are not being kept. Then the hope would rest entirely on us to keep ourselves saved in order to receive this great and eternal inheritance. But this verse tells us we are kept by the power of God through faith. And whatever we endure in this life, we will be kept. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate me from the love of God." And it even says in this verse, not even life can separate us from the love of God. We are at this moment being saved for our inheritance. So all three aspects of salvation, number one, being saved, number two, going to be saved, number three, already saved. All three of these cannot be torn apart. If you have one, then you have them all. You cannot be saved now and not be kept by the power of God. And you cannot be saved now and not be guaranteed the inheritance in the future. So God is keeping us while we are pilgrims in this life, and we cannot be lost. And Apostle Peter is not the only one who talks this way. In Jude, he says, "The servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ and called." So we cannot be lost in God, and therefore we cannot lose our salvation. We will overcome the world and Satan as believers. In 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever or whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." God is working in us and maintaining the work of grace and maintaining our faith, and it is his power that keeps us. Even if we are God's children and we walk away for a while, he will chasten us and he'll correct us and lovingly bring us back. All of God's children will be, they will persevere rather, to the end, to the very end, but not because of our power, but his keeping power, God's keeping power. The Holy Spirit is working in and through us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because it is him that worketh in us." That is why we will overcome. "He that is within you is greater than he that is in the world." Even in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, is within the same framework of these scriptures that tell us it is God that keeps us. It reads, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will do good unto them, in other words. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So we love and we respect God because this love and respect has been born in us by the Holy Spirit. It's within us. And because he puts this respectful, reverential fear in our hearts, when we try to walk away from him, it pulls us back. This scripture in Jeremiah is Jeremiah prophesying of the new covenant. So what is the new covenant he is prophesying about? He is talking about the new covenant that Christ established with his own blood on Calvary's cross. The promise is for us. The world is constantly pulling at us. You know that. But we will continue to follow him even in the face of difficulty when there appears to be very little prospect of success. Why? Because of the fear he has put in our hearts. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will never cast out. And believers will be presented to Christ dressed up in his righteousness and in his glory. And there is nothing on our part to boast about. Our job was just to believe. It was counted for righteousness when Abraham believed. He didn't do anything. He just believed. Righteousness is imputed, or in other words, given to us by the virtue of Christ. It is not something we have earned. He said, all that the Father gives him will come to Christ. And if you come to Christ and you are born again, then you are one of those that the Father has given to the Son. And he said, I will never cast you out. It's not like, well, you were in for a while, but then you blew it, and so now you are cast out. In verse 38 through 40, it goes on to say, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, or not even one will be lost, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So if you could lose your salvation, then this verse is false, and you will not be raised up on the last day. You know, eternal security is so plain, and that is what the gospel is. And when people preach another gospel by saying that there's something you can do to lose your salvation, I mean, that is another gospel. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not too much hope in that. You know, there's no good thing in me that is in my flesh. Can't trust in the flesh. Can't lean on your own understanding. Can't lean on your own good works. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So if you are a believer, it is Jesus that has you more than you have him. No trial, no temptation can snatch you out of his hand. The Lord said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. We are in the hand of the Lord Jesus. We're in the hand of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is covering us and sealing us and keeping us. All three of them are keeping us. Philippians 1:6, we can be confident that he that began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. The work that God starts in us and all of his children is to conform us to the image of his Son. If God loses only one of his children, then he started a good work that he did not complete. And one of the strongest verses found in this on this subject of eternal security is in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God knew who his children were before the foundation of the world or the world was ever created. And because he knew us, he predestined, which means to limit in, to fence in. He limited us in advance to keep us, that they will be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is who was resurrected, never to die again, and he is the first fruits of all of us. The doctrine of justification is the very crux of Christianity. It equals to this. We were sinners and we deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. On top of that, we do not have the perfect righteousness to merit an eternal inheritance or the inheritance that Christ inherited. But Christ on the cross not only bore our punishment and bore our wrath, but he lived the perfect life in our place, and his righteousness is counted as ours. So not only do we escape the wrath of God, but we inherit the inheritance that Christ has earned for us. And those he justified, them he also glorified. So the doctrine of glorification is quite simple. It is the doctrine that one day when we see him face to face, we will be like him. Our bodies will be perfect and there will be no sin in us. This is something that takes place when we get home. There will not be someone that is justified that will not be glorified. And if you could lose your salvation, this verse is not true. If you have not been justified, then you have not been saved, because you're still under the condemnation of the law, and there remains no sacrifice for you. No sacrifice for you. When you understand eternal security, which is the gospel, then you can only say all glory goes to God. Even our Christian life and our perseverance. If we have been Christians for years, we didn't do it. God did it through us. He has been keeping us all this time. You know, there is no room for boasting. And there are a lot of churches that are filled with spiritual pride. Somehow it's up to them to do something, to keep doing something, one of these, two of those, in order to stay saved, in order to be presented to Christ as a bride. But the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it says. So it's a complete contradiction of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, even if an angel comes and preaches something other than what I'm telling you right now, it is another gospel. Let him be accursed, it says twice. Whoever preaches another gospel, that you can lose your salvation, or that you have to contribute something to keep yourself saved, then that is another gospel. Let him be accursed. And it says it twice in that same scripture. Let him be accursed. Jude 1, 24 and 25. That is why Jude could say this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So all glory is to be given to him. Now, the argument against eternal security is this, that if we start telling people that they are eternally secure and cannot lose their salvation, then they will have no motivation to live a Christian life. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. When I hear that and think how God, who sent his son to die in my stead and kept me out of hell and justified me and glorified me, then you don't think that motivates a person to serve God? If not, then there is something terribly wrong if that doesn't motivate you. So nothing could be further from the truth. The problem with this thinking that we would not be motivated to serve God if it is all a gift is trying to understand salvation apart from the new birth and being a new creature, because the new birth changes us. We become a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our desires change to his desire. Our will changes to his will. One of the fruits of the new life is a hatred for sin. So you may be talking about someone who made a mental assertion, you know, just acknowledgement, but they never were born again. Now those go back out into the world and never return, and they're comfortable with sin. They live their entire life back in sin. But if you are really born again, then you will bear the fruits of a new creature. You will bear the fruits of this new life. And one of those fruits is hatred for sin. There was this testimony of an ex-lesbian on YouTube who sunk as far down as she could in all kinds of sexual perversions. She attended, she said, sex clubs, you name it, and she did it without remorse. But then after she was saved, the thought of what she used to do made her want to throw up. She said she would get physically sick to her stomach to even think about going back to the old lifestyle. So one of the evidences of the new life is a real hatred for sin. This is not to say that Christians don't fall and make mistakes. They do. But when they do, they hate it. Again, like the pig and the woolly lamb story, I've told this before, the farmer leaves the farm and the pig wallowing in the mud pit keeps yelling at the little white woolly lamb to jump in because wallowing in the mud is so much fun, it appears. The pig loves the mud and keeps asking the woolly lamb to jump in. So the lamb finally gives in, jumps in, and wallows around with the pig for a while in the mud pit. Then the farmer returns home and gets both the pig and the lamb out of the mud pit and washes them off. You know what happens? The pig jumps right back into the mud pit. But the woolly lamb thinks twice about jumping in again after he's washed clean. The lamb feels so much better being clean. That is the difference between one who is part of this world, whose conscience is seared, and one who is a new creature in Christ, who wants to stay clean and stay away from the filthiness of this world. Like I said, the lamb did jump in, but once washed off, it ignored the old pig and felt comfortable being clean. Christians may sin, but they hate it when they do. If we don't hate it in the beginning, we do end up hating it because we see how corrupt it is. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was saying, I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want, he said. Sometimes I do the very things I hate. The Word of God tells us to check ourselves to make sure we are of the elect. And if the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, then we are never comfortable with sin. But if we do not have him in our hearts, then we will not care. Paul was not comfortable with sin, but he cried out to God, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall save me? This should be our attitude as a believer towards sin. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We know when we are really his children. But there are really two aspects of salvation. There's the objective, which means the way things are really. And then there is the subjective experience. If we are a believer, we are assured of salvation. That is the objective truth. But subjectively, we may not always feel it. There are times when believers wonder, have I gone too far? Then there are those who say objectively, I'm assured of salvation, but subjectively they really are not. And there is only one place you can go to find out the truth of your case, and that is the Scriptures. If we have not accepted Christ into our hearts, then none of these promises are ours. And there is only one thing that awaits the unbeliever, and that is eternal punishment. But if we have come to Christ, we are His. And whatever we are facing, and whatever struggle we may have, and every doubt that Satan tries to throw at our hearts, we need to go to the Scriptures and read the promises that He is keeping us. The Word says in Romans chapter 8 that all things are working together for our good in God's glory. Even the doubts work together for our good. Even the struggles. He promised that He would not lose not one of us. No one is able to snatch us out of His hand, much less the Father's hand, nor break the seal of the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. So the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal security. If people preach other than that, they are preaching another gospel. And the Bible says, let them be accursed, because they are saying that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that blood is not sufficient for salvation to the uttermost. A salvation and the power of God that keeps you to the end and brings you into the glory of your promised inheritance.